For our reading for October 8th, we're going to start in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. It hasn't been that long since we studied through the book of Hebrews in our classes at the building. And so this is primarily going to be a refresher and reminder of many things that we find within the book. I think that dating the book, a lot of scholars say it's between AD 60 and 70. I tend to think it's probably closer to 70. Would have been shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem, but that's, you know, my educated guess. We don't have dates that get put on these letters for us to really know exactly when they're written. We just try to place them based on clues that we have here and there. But let's go ahead and start reading in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? We'll stop there, even though he continues this thought into chapter 2. Remember from when we studied the book of Hebrews, a lot of these chapters just continually build on a thought. And of course, chapter divisions are a modern day addition to the scriptures in that they make it easier for us to recall where something is and turn over to that together. But originally this was a letter and there was no divisions. And it just was one thought built into another thought that built into another thought. And we still see that even though we have those chapter divisions. But the letter to the Hebrews was written, obviously, to Hebrews. They were Jews, or had previously been Jews, rather. They were of the Hebrew nationality. They were those that had come to Christ. But for whatever reason, even though it had been decades since they had obeyed the gospel, at least for many of them, they were considering going back to Judaism. And that was primarily because they were under persecution. I don't know exactly the persecution that they were undergoing. There's some ideas along that lines, but those would be guesses. My impression, and whenever I make that statement that it's my impression, you take that for what it is. It's just my thoughts on it. My impression is that they've been undergoing persecution here and there for a long time, and it has worn them down to the point that now they're just wondering, have they made the right kind of choices? I think Hebrews is one of those books that if you are ever in a moment in which you're having a crisis of faith, that you're wondering whether your faith is real, or you're wondering whether to continue to serve Christ, or even thinking about going back to a previous life of sin instead of continuing to serve God, Hebrews is one of those books that you need to sit down and read from beginning to end. Not just pieces here and there, but the whole book, chapter 1 all the way to the end. you need to get the message that was being written to the Hebrews, which was, don't give up Christ. Don't give up on what you've attained. And so when he starts here in chapter 1, he's talking about how superior Christ is, superior to even angels, superior to everything else. And we're going to see later in the book that that carries over to a superiority of the new covenant versus the old covenant, the blessings under Christ versus the blessings under the law of Moses, and the blessing even of the worship that we engage ourselves in as priests of God, instead of having to have a tribe of Levi that would be our priests and intercede for us, whereas Christ is our only intercessor that we have now. So it's very important that we establish within our minds the idea that the Hebrew writer is giving us, which is Christ is better than everything else. He is the Son of God. He's not just a prophet, and he's certainly not just one of the angels or messengers of God. He is truly the Son of God. And so verse 1 is, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. You know, under that old time, that's what you did. You waited for a prophet to deliver some inspired word of God. So, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, just describing him that way, you automatically think Son is greater than prophet. And not only this, he says that his Son has been appointed the heir of all things. That's normal. The idea of a family lineage and the son inheriting that which was going through that family heritage, they would be the heirs. But this son, his only begotten son, is appointed the heir of all things, and through him he also created the world. So Jesus is not only the Son of God that came under this dispensation, but he was there in the very beginning and was the agent of creation. It was through Jesus by which this world was created. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, upholding the universe by his power, or by the word of his power. Imagine that. You know, you think back to the creation and the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, and there is, let there be light, and there was light. That's the power of the word of God. And that word is here as well in the Son. That powerful word that all he has to do is speak it, and it is. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That name and position, the Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And then he begins to quote many passages that what they would have been very familiar with. Which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten you. I'll be to him a father, he should be to me a son. Firstborn into the world, let all of God's angels worship him. If he was just an angel or not superior to them, they wouldn't be worshiping him. But he quotes all of these scriptures in order to establish that fact that Jesus is superior. And so when we are studying about Jesus, because we are disciples of Jesus Christ, that is, we are those whom have dedicated ourselves to not only learning the things that are of Christ, but taking those things and having it change who we are so that we live by those things. That's what a disciple truly is. We not only learn these things, but we live by these things. And so, if we are truly disciples of Christ, we need to know who Christ truly is, and it needs to be established within our mind that there is no question and that we understand his superiority, that he deserves all glory and honor and praise that we would give to him as the Son of God and as our Savior. He did provide that purification for sins, and he is at the right hand of God the Father in the majesty on high. So he spends this time establishing this through these various quotes, and then he points out in verse 14, talking about the angels, Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? I don't know exactly how that happens. You know, we don't have an abundance of information about the work of angels. We know they're messengers. We know they're servants. We know that they do what God tells them to do. But exactly what they do and how they do it, we don't have that. We got little snippets here and there, little snapshots. You know, for example, you know, at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, them coming to get Lot and his family, you know, that's a snapshot. We have those snapshots of different things in which the angels were involved with, but we don't have a lot of information. I believe that's by design. I don't believe God gave us a ton of information about angels because he did not want us to place an inordinate amount of emphasis upon those angels. They are merely servants, spiritual beings that serve God. And here he says that they serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So it's very important to get this established, and then we can go into chapter 2 tomorrow. So thank you for listening, and I ask you to continue in prayer that God may be with us all.